Good morning.
Morning.
Actually, it is a really nice morning. I got a Jeep and I had the top down today, so it's. yeah, it's going to be nice today and nice tomorrow. Although we should all have shorts on right now. I got one quick announcement. Bob Schaus's wife called me and said that he had shoulder replacement surgery, I think it was this week. So he's recovering fine, but I just wanted to bring that up to keep him in the prayer, in your prayers, and we'll pray for him. And then Chris is going to take us today to chapter 2 in Corinthians. And so we're going to be going through all 16 weeks of Corinthians. We're going to have 16 weeks of Corinthians in the middle of July, not the middle of July, the end of July. You want to maybe mark this on your calendar. It's actually on the website now. If you go to the website, it's July 28th. We're going to have our annual, our biennial, actually. This will be Petunias, Prayer, and Pancakes. That it's an alliteration. So that's going to be on the 28th, and that will be something that you can bring a wife, a daughter, a girlfriend, a significant other, somebody you meet off the street, and they'll bring here. We'll have a program set up for that. We just haven't got it together yet. So let's go ahead. Let's open up in prayer. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord. We're just so thankful when we just sometimes just sit outside and we just let everything be quiet. And we start to notice everything that you've created. We notice, Lord, so much, and just we're so awed by who you are. And Father, I just pray that you would do that today, that you do that this weekend, that you'd let the men here, Lord, just realize what you've done for them, and that you've given this all to them as stewards. So, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, now for Chris as he comes up here, Lord, to expound upon your word. Lord, that you've been stirring him up this week, and you've been pouring yourself into him. And, Lord, he's going to pour himself out for you, for us. And, Father, I just pray that you would just now anoint him, Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, we do lift up Bob Schaus, Lord. We pray for his recovery. We pray for his attention by his wife, Lord, that you would give her patience and endurance. And we just pray for his continued recovery. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You had
quick recognition of a former member here.
Sure.
Gentlemen, we had a special visitor here last week who arrived so fast and left so quick from Phoenix area that we didn't get to acknowledge him. So, Eddie, stand up. Eddie Sinclair was part of our charter group 20 years ago. So this is our 20th anniversary year of celebrating, and Eddie came back to join us. Okay, good to have you, Ed. And it's a real joy. He's just been a wonderful, faithful Christian leader in this church for a long time, and now lives in Sun City, Arizona. Just come back again.
I'll take that first. Or how's that? Go ahead.
Yeah, I'll have to let Chuck tell us. How's that, Chuck? Good. I feel like when I was in sixth grade, my mom, when I went to my first dance, my mom made sure that my little tie was all tied right here. Greg fussing over me. Does that seem like it's okay volume or? So, crank it up. Yep. All right. Now that I moved it. So this morning, good morning, by the way.
Morning.
This morning we're going to go in and out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read some, talk a little bit, and we'll work our way through. Then we'll get into James chapter 3 for a little bit of clarification. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, it's Paul speaking, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. How many times have I kept my mouth shut because I thought I would sound stupid? I've got a master's degree, I'm a professional, I live in a part of town where the university intelligentsia live. But I always felt you can't come off sounding like one of those Christians who is constantly blabbering about their faith to every single person they meet, who seems not only to have checked their brain at the door, but didn't really need that big of a coat hanger when they did it. And I felt I needed to size up my audience, develop an approach that's going to make them want to hear more somehow, so that they would respect me for what I said and the way I'd said it, and so they don't just dismiss me as a kook and move on. That doesn't seem to flush with what Paul is saying, does it? In verse 2, he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." I think I can relate to this. I don't think Paul is saying that he specifically chose words that weren't persuasive. I think what he's saying is what I feel every time I prepare to get up here and talk to you guys. I realize how really inadequate I am to prepare a message from God. I have to keep reminding myself to try to stick to what the Bible has to say and not to introduce a bunch of my own philosophy. Actually, I'd be better off if I just purged my life of all of my own philosophy, because it's pretty much just crap. I know that no matter what I say, my words will have absolutely no effect unless the Holy Spirit grabs those words as they come out of my mouth, walks them over to your ears, and through a power that only the Spirit has, reveals something of God's truth to you. And let me tell you, that is certainly the way I want it to be, because I don't want anyone to say that they believe the message of the gospel because of something that Chris Decker said. That's not a responsibility God wants me to have, and it also wasn't a responsibility that he wanted Paul to have. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it continues. This is a section called God's Wisdom Revealed by the Spirit. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." Here's what Matthew Henry has to say about this. "The great truths of the gospel are things lying outside of the sphere of human discovery. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard them, nor have they entered the heart of man. Were they objects of sense, they could be discovered by an eye of reason and communicated by the ear to the mind, as matters of common human knowledge may. Then there would be no need of a revelation. But lying out of the sphere of nature, we cannot discover them but by the light of revelation." How many of you read the Bible before you became a believer? A few, yeah. I did. Fairly decent-sized portions of it. I was convinced that some of it sounded good, and I was absolutely convinced that a whole bunch of it was just baloney. And then I read it after I had received the Holy Spirit, and there was a world of difference. It made sense both in the grand eternal scheme of things and in the short run day-to-day of my life. And each time I read it, as the Spirit grows stronger in me, there's additional revelation of its meaning that was not there before. continuing on in verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Last time I was up here, I had a little joke at the point where people first started to nod off. I haven't really seen anyone nod off yet, but I thought I would give you a piece of wisdom that I saw, again, where else on Facebook. This was a picture of an overhead that a pastor was giving a talk, or a Christian guy was giving a talk at a conference in Los Angeles. The guy was Chinese. The guy who posted it was Chinese. I think it may have been a Chinese Christian church. And here's the advice, the wisdom that was up on the screen, which I think ties in with today's wisdom. How many of you in here have either daughters, granddaughters, great-granddaughters, nieces that you love very much? Okay. This is God's wisdom for them in today's language. To all the girls who are in a hurry to have a boyfriend or get married, a piece of biblical advice. Ruth patiently waited for her mate Boaz. While you are waiting for your Boaz, don't settle for any of his relatives. Broke as, po as, lion as, cheating as, dumb as, drunk as, cheap as, locked up as, good for nothing as, lazy as, and especially his third cousin, beating yo as.
This is all dialect, isn't it?
Wait on your Boaz and make sure he respects yo as. So, God's wisdom comes in interesting ways, doesn't it? I was told last week when our leaders group got together that I should go over to James chapter 3 and pick some material up there that amplified what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 about wisdom, and I was really glad that I was told to do that. So, I'm going to read first from verses 9 and 10 in James chapter 3. It says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Again, my man Matthew Henry has this to say, "How absurd it is that those who use their tongues in prayer and praise should ever use them in cursing, slandering, and the like. If we bless God as our Father, it should teach us to speak well of and kindly to all His creatures. That tongue which addresses with reverence the divine being cannot, without the greatest inconsistency, turn upon fellow creatures with reviling, brawling language." With that admonition from Matthew Henry, I can tell you that most of my life has been and continues to be a great inconsistency. There are many about whom I do not speak well or kindly, as Matthew Henry puts it. And if I were to count my thoughts in the same way that I count my speech, then rest assured, brothers, that there may not be even one person I know or have ever known about whom I have not said an unkind word or had an unkind thought. Maybe I'm not alone in this, but I'm constantly handling myself in the same way that a political handler handles a politician. I try very hard to project a Christ-like image, that of a follower of Jesus who is kind, compassionate, loving, gentle, patient, all those things the Bible talks about. I try very hard to keep the dark side of the force in check. But I'll tell you what's true about me and what's probably true about anyone who is into handling themselves. For every unkind comment that slips out of my mouth, there are 100 more that have occurred in my mind that haven't been spoken. You know, maybe that's why it's sometimes so refreshing to meet someone who isn't always managing their presentation. How many of you remember the somewhat old computer term WYSIWYG? Any? Yeah. Not used much anymore because everything is WYSIWYG, but it stands for what you see is what you get. And it meant that what you saw on the computer screen during editing was basically what the printed or finished product was going to look like. Jesus was a WYSIWYG. What people around him saw was what they got. There wasn't a thought in his mind that was a lick different from what came out of his mouth. And since Jesus laid aside his divinity for purposes of living here on earth, as the Bible clearly states, there was only one way that could happen, and that was if Jesus surrendered complete control of himself to the Holy Spirit, which he did, and which I haven't done yet. In James 11, or chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." In these two verses, James is saying that you can't have both godly wisdom and junk that is not godly wisdom coming out of the same mouth. James goes on to tell us a little more about godly wisdom. In verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And again, I'm going to plagiarize Matthew Henry because I can't say it as good as he does. "A truly wise man is a very knowing man. He will not set up for the reputation of being wise without laying in a good stock of knowledge. And he will not value himself merely upon knowing things if he has not wisdom to make a right application and use of that knowledge. These two things must be put together to make up the account of true wisdom: who is wise and endued with knowledge. Now, where this is the happy case of anyone, there will be these following things: a good conversation. If we are wiser than others, this should be evidenced by the goodness of our conversation, not by the roughness or vanity of it. Words that inform and heal and do good are the marks of wisdom, not those that look great and do mischief and are the occasions of evil, either in ourselves or others. 2, true wisdom may be known by its works. The conversation here does not refer only to words, but to the whole of man's practice. Therefore, it is said, let him show out of a good conversation his works. True wisdom does not lie in good notions or speculations so much as in good and useful actions. Not he who thinks well or he who talks well is in the sense of the scripture allowed to be wise if he does not live and act well. 3, true wisdom may be known by the humility of the spirit and temper. It is a great instance of wisdom prudently to bridle our own anger and patiently to bear the anger of others. And as wisdom will evidence itself in humility, so humility will be a great friend to wisdom. For nothing hinders the regular apprehension, the solid judgment, and impartiality of thought necessary to our acting wisely so much as passion. When we are mild and calm, we are best able to hear reason and best able to speak it. Wisdom produces humility, and humility increases wisdom. A little more from James in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 3. He says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere." True wisdom is God's gift. It is not gained by conversing with men, nor by the knowledge of the world, as some think and speak, but it comes from above. This is Matthew Henry again. It consists of these several things. First, it is pure, without mixture of worldly. Second, the wisdom that is from above is peaceable. Those who are truly wise do what they can to preserve peace, that it may not be broken. And they try to make peace, that where it is lost, it may be restored. In kingdoms, in families, in churches, and in all conversations and dealings, and I would add appropriately, even in the midst of a recall election. Lost my place. Even in the midst of a recall election, heavenly wisdom makes men peaceable. It's not me speaking, Matthew Henry. Third, heavenly wisdom is humble, not standing upon extreme right in matters of property. It does not say or do anything rigorous to censure. Heavenly wisdom is not furious about opinions, meaning not excited about opinions, neither urging our own opinions beyond their weight, nor extrapolating beyond their original intention the opinions of others who oppose us. It is not rude or overbearing in conversation, nor harsh and cruel in temper. Heavenly wisdom is not dogmatic, but is persuadable either toward what is good or away from what is evil. There is nothing weak or faulty in yielding ourselves to the persuasions of God's word and to all just and reasonable counsels or requests of our fellow creatures. No, nor to give up a dispute where there appears to be a good reason to give it up and where a good end may be achieved in doing so. Heavenly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits, inwardly disposed to everything that is kind and good, both to relieve those who are in need and to forgive those who offend, and actually to do this whenever possible and proper. Heavenly wisdom is without partiality, free from judging, making no undue surmises nor differences in our conduct toward one person more than another, not disputing merely because one favors a particular party. That was Matthew Henry saying that. That's not me. Nor censuring others purely on account of their differing from us. The wisest men are least apt to be censurers. That wisdom which is from above is without hypocrisy. It has no guises nor deceits. It cannot fall in with those managements which the world counts wise, which are crafty and guileful, but it is sincere and open, steady and uniform, and consistent with itself. Oh, that I may always be guided by such wisdom as this, that with Paul we may be able to say, not with fleshly wisdom, but in simplicity and godly sincerity, by the grace of God, we have our conversation. So, I purposely didn't want to put in a lot of stuff that I feel about wisdom because I'm not that wise. And since I'm probably one of the younger guys in here, there's nothing worse than having some young snot nose get up there and tell someone who's 30 years older than they are, or, you know, 30 years younger than they are, you know, here's what you got to do. Wisdom is, it seems to come easy for some people, and for other people, it doesn't seem to come easy. There's people that I know that have been Christians their whole life, and they're just as wise as can be, and I hang on their ears, and then right next to them, someone I love just as much, and I have to discount a lot of what they say, because for whatever reason, it, you know, God isn't telling me, yeah, you need to listen to this person. I don't know what makes wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. We have to yield to get to that. What that looks like, I don't know. I'm just going to end with this personal note about maybe something that God's doing in my life right now that maybe will lead to wisdom someday. Does anyone in here suffer from an eye condition called blepharitis? I'm not sure if that's God telling me, yeah, go ahead and tell the story, or just shut up and sit down.
Big brother watching.
Big brother, there we are. So, blepharitis, I mean, you can look it up on the National Institutes of Health website or the Mayo Clinic website. I developed it about 4 years ago. And it says right on the National Institutes of Health website, it's a condition of the eye that makes you feel like you have sand in your eye.
Blepharitis.
B-L-E-P-H-A-R-I-T-I-S. And I had a really bad attack of it for the last 2 days, but it was worse last night. And, you know, I was up until about 10:30 working on this, finishing it up. And I went to bed and I thought, oh, it'd really be nice if I got a decent night's sleep because I hadn't had one for a while. But I felt like I had sand in my eye. And you just can't sleep when you have sand in your eyes. And what you do for this condition is you take baby shampoo and you mix it with a little water and you wash what they call the margins of your eyes, the right at the edge of your eyelids. And I've been doing that twice a day for the last 4 years to try and keep this in check. And who knows why it came up now. But so I'm laying there in bed. I didn't even have my wife to console me. She's camping with a bunch of hiker friends of hers. And so I'm laying in bed in the middle of the night, rolling over and over. My eye is killing me. I'm taking my eyelid and pulling it away from my eye because that's when it hurts the most, is when it's touching your eye. And I can't get to sleep, and so I'm up 2 a.m. I'm in the bathroom washing with baby shampoo. And most of the night I just spent with the Lord, confessing everything that I had done, that every sin I'd ever committed. Just, you know, speaking out loud, I said to myself, you know, Chris, why when you're laying in bed sometimes and you're praying, do you just say it in your mind? Talk it out loud. And so I spoke these words, Lord, you can see I'm pathetic. I'm just pathetic. I'm laying here and this is just my whole life is being taken down right now, and this is not a big thing. A friend of mine at work was telling me he has a nephew who's 7 years old. He has some kind of a kidney condition that gives him so much pain that when he gets it, he projectile vomits for an hour at a time at age 7. Blepharitis is nothing. You know, it'll go away in a few days, and if it doesn't, I'll go to an ophthalmologist. They'll give me some drops, and that'll be it. So why am I telling you all this? Not to make you feel sorry for me, because my eye feels a little better this morning. So, but I think these are kind of the strange ways that the Holy Spirit uses to help build wisdom in here. One of the things that Matthew Henry said was that without humility, there is no wisdom. And situations like I'm going through right now, went through last night, are situations that build humility. My own personal, here's my one bit of personal wisdom. I think it's hard to have godly wisdom when impatience is present all the time. And that's a big one for me. So we got three questions for you this morning. A number of people contributed to the questions, so have a good discussion about them, and Greg will come up here in a half hour or so and dismiss you. Thanks a lot.